We are in chapter 18 this morning on page 145. We're kind of coming down through the home stretch after today. We've only got three more weeks where we'll be in respectable sins. And so this morning we're going to look at the title of the chapter, Envy, Jealousy, and Related Sins. So no need to look at this chapter, right? We can just skip on to next week, right? So we'll pray here to open up, and then we'll get started. God, we thank you for bringing us here safely this morning, and we pray for our gathering that you would guide our discussion, guide all of our hearts to submit to and honor what your word says, and that we would be able to discern truth from this book, Respectable Sins, and that you would meet us all where we're at, and that we would be reminded of the 10th commandment to not covet what our neighbor has, and to ultimately, we know that we can do that by being grateful for what you have provided to us. And we pray that we would battle against and resist that which is in our flesh that wants to be envious and covetous of what others have. And we pray you'd give us gratitude for what you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you look at, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it, but in Exodus chapter 20, which is one of the two chapters where we read the Ten Commandments, where God gives his law written on tablets to the Israelites after bringing them out of the bondage of slavery from Egypt. And in that often forgotten 10th commandment, which is really kind of we break all of the other nine because we break the 10th commandment. And so the 10th commandment, God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And so this is so applicable and relevant to what we'll look at this morning when we look at envy and jealousy and other related sins, which begins with coveting that which is not ours. And so Jerry Bridges begins this chapter on page 145, chapter 18. He begins the chapter by kind of being very upfront about his own heart. And he says, I recently learned that a friend who has written about as many books as I have receives frequent requests for speaking engagements from all over the world. And then so he's very transparent when he says, when I heard that, I thought to myself, well, I have written as many books as she has. Why don't I receive those kinds of invitations? I was tempted, though, only briefly, to be envious of her. So he was tempted to be envious of his, I don't know, he's not really a colleague, but someone else that writes books like he does and hasn't written like more books than he has. But he learned that she gets frequent speaking invitations all over the world, where he just gets maybe a few and not as widespread as she does. And he goes on to say in the next paragraph, envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. So it's that he calls it a painful awareness that someone else is enjoying an advantage over us, some kind of advantage or popularity or recognition or whatever it is for something that we feel like we don't receive the same. And so that's how he defines envy. And he goes on to say, you know, we don't just envy people in general. Usually there are two conditions that tempt us to envy. First, we envy those with whom we most closely identify. Second, we tend to envy in them the areas we value most. And so he goes on to kind of use examples like, okay, so perhaps you, like an example like this, perhaps hypothetically, you play a recreation baseball league, so to speak, right? And let's say, you know, you think you do a good job, but there's this other person on your own team who you don't feel like he or she is that much better than you, but he gets all the recognition, right? Whenever you win a game, everybody always says, oh, thanks, you carried us through that game or whatever. Okay? And then so you might be more tempted to envy that person over and above maybe Shohei Ohtani, who's like universally recognized right now as the greatest baseball player in the world. And he's got this $700 million contract, and he not only is an all-star hitter, but he's an all-star pitcher. He's like the second coming of Babe Ruth, so to speak. And so, but that doesn't hit you the same as this other person who's not a professional baseball player, but he's on your own team, and you know this person, and he gets all the credit on the team that you play on. He's not getting paid any money, but there's a part of us that might be more envious towards this person than the professional baseball player who's getting paid $70 million a year. Why? Because it's more personal. It's more personal. The professional baseball player is not robbing me of $700 million because I'm not, right? We're not skilled in that way, right? But this other person on the team you play on, we might feel tempted. We might be tempted to feel like he's robbing me of some kind of recognition, right? We see the difference. We see why, you know, there might be a personal aspect to it, right? Now, Jerry Bridges does, I feel like Jerry Bridges kind of focuses on that a great deal, but I think there might still be a part of us. Some of us might still envy the professional athlete who, you know, gets paid millions of dollars to play a game, right? We might feel envious of that, right? But Jerry Bridges' point is that it's not maybe to the same level. Burden us the same way that just the person you know and interact with on a personal level does. Because he says, you know, the famous musicians or artists or athletes or highly successful business people, we admire some of them, but he says we don't typically envy them because their talents and expertise are completely different from ours and are just so far beyond. There's not really anything to compare. Right? Like, I like playing basketball, but there's nothing to compare between me and LeBron James. That's a ridiculous comparison, right? But, right, if you're playing on a rec league with someone else that's not a professional, we might feel like there's a little more to compare there. And so, right, he sums it up like this. He says, but he might envy a fellow team member who is moving up faster than he is, especially if he believes the other player is receiving favor from the team manager. So, right, we might be more tempted to envy the person that's more on a close level than ours. So, right, an insurance salesman is not likely to envy a professional athlete who earns multi-million dollar salary, but he may envy another salesman who sells more insurance than he does. Right, so that's kind of Jerry Bridges' point there on page 146. And so he even goes on to say, on the top of page 147, parents may envy other parents whose children are better students or athletes, or if adults, if they have better jobs, right? We may envy friends who have a nicer home or drive a more expensive car. The possibilities for envy are endless. And here's the key in what he says next. The key to all of this and the way to avoid this respectable sin of envy and jealousy, right? Envying what someone else has, wanting what they have, thinking that, well, they shouldn't have it. I deserve to have it just as much as they do, and so on. The key to this, what he says next, whenever we compare ourselves with anyone whose circumstances seem better than ours, we face the temptation to envy him or her. The key is comparison. It's when we compare ourselves, when we think, right, when we see someone right for us who, you know, who have children and we see, oh, well, their child is progressing, you know, seemingly faster than mine or whatever it is, right? And when we tend to compare and we think, you know, we think that oh, he or she is on this level, I need to be on that level too, or whatnot, or whatever it is. And we just fixate on one particular thing, right? Like, there's always going to be somebody that is better than me at something, right? And when we fail to recognize, you know, well, I might have, you know, I if I only focus on what my neighbor has that I don't have, and I never recognize what I might have that he doesn't have, or, right, you see how it's all kind of relative. But the issue is comparison, when we compare with one another in a kind of begrudging way, right? Not that it's, oh, wow, I'm great, I'm happy for my brother or sister that he or she has that, right? No, but when we compare and we start to think, well, why don't I have that, right? And then that's what God tells us. Don't covet what your neighbor has, right? He says, don't cover his house, his wife, his servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, and it doesn't just end there, or anything that is your neighbor's. Not much else to say after that, right? And so whenever we compare ourselves with anyone whose circumstances seem better than ours, we face the temptation to envy him or her. We may not even want the better circumstances of our neighbor or friend. We just resent their having them. And this is sin. This is sinful. But we don't throw it typically in the same category as some of the other Ten Commandments, but this is sinful because it fails to have gratitude for that which God has given us, that which God has given you. I don't know if it's possible to be grateful and covetous at the same time, right? I don't know. We'd have to really drill down and kind of look at a scenario. I don't know if that's possible. And so if we're covetous, then we're lacking gratitude to the Lord, and that's sinful. You know, we all struggle. We all, right, we're all fallen. We're all working towards Christ's likeness. But then he goes on to say, but when we're tempted to envy, we should realize that envy, though it may be a subtle and seemingly minor sin to us, is listed among the vile sins that Paul catalogs in Romans 1:29 and Galatians 5:21. Romans 1 is that laundry list, so to speak, of sins. Like disrespectful to parents, rebellion against authority, homosexuality, all of these things, and a lack of thankfulness to God is listed among those things. But we don't typically think of it that way, right? We kind of think of Romans 1 and only think of homosexuality and those kind of grossly extreme immoral things, but there's other things listed there. And the solution, I think, and as Jerry Bridges makes the point, the solution is selflessness and gratitude to what God has given you. And because there's always going to be somebody that has a nicer house. There's always going to be somebody that has a nicer car. There's always going to be, you know, the next person up, the next person who has a higher salary or whatever it is. But to recognize that which God has, you know, how God has provided for us through it all, through our own sin and all of these things. And so going on here for the next few pages, for the rest of the chapter, Jerry Bridges is going to list several of these related sins that we might be tempted to commit. And that some of these things, I think, again, like kind of the theme in the whole book, might even surprise us to see them listed as sinful. And so, but the first one, kind of the most obvious one that we've even talked about, is jealousy. And which Jerry Bridges says it's similar to envy, but it's slightly different. There is a subtle distinction between them. This is page 147. subtle distinction between them that will help again, that will again help us to see the sinfulness of our hearts. Jealousy is usually defined as intolerance of rivalry. So an intolerance of rivalry, kind of an intolerance for challenge or threat. Now, as we know in the scripture, there are legitimate occasions for jealousy. Jealousy is kind of unique because it's not across the board 100% always sinful. Usually it is, but not all the time. We're told that God declares himself as a jealous God, in Exodus 20, who will not tolerate the worship of anyone or anything else other than him. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, where he speaks of idolatry. And he says, "You shall not bow down to them, to idols or graven images, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So God says he's a jealous God. God does not want to see me bow down to some graven image, nothing else other than him. And same with all of his children. And also, if you're married and someone else comes to try and win your spouse away from you, if there's not a part of you that's like, "No, I'm not tolerating that," if God gets jealous for his own, there ought to be something in us that's like, "No, you can't have my wife, you can't have my husband," right? That's healthy. There's a healthy level of that. That's not to excuse all feelings of jealousy in every situation, right? But we're showing that there are scenarios in which it is appropriate and necessary. Affairs happen because one spouse is indifferent to the other, and that's how things happen like that. So just to say that not all jealousy is sinful, but the focus of the chapter is dealing with that kind of jealousy that is sinful, which is most of it. Sinful jealousy occurs, Jerry Bridges goes on to say, sinful jealousy occurs, however, when we are afraid someone is going to become equal to or even superior to us. And there are several illustrations of jealousy in the Bible that Jerry Bridges looks at, and they're... The examples we'll look at, and most examples in the scripture, are not good. They're not healthy forms of jealousy. They're ridiculous. Like in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. If we remember when the high priests and the Sadducees were told they're filled with jealousy. Why? Because more and more Jews were turning to Christ. More and more Jews were not listening to the Sadducees and the Pharisees so much. They were listening to the apostles and listening about Christ. And so we're told they became jealous. Right? That's not, right? That's sinful. And then later during Paul's ministry, Luke records that the Jews of Antioch of Pisidia were jealous of Paul and Barnabas because great crowds were gathering around them to hear Paul preach. And so they weren't willing to tolerate anybody else getting credit or attention or recognition. Right? No. I want to be recognized for this. I want people to follow and listen to me. I don't want them to listen to these people over here. And so that's sinful jealousy. Not tolerating any kind of rivalry, not tolerating any kind of threat at all. And Bridges goes on to mention how the classic and perhaps most well-known of jealousy, outside of maybe the Pharisees' jealousy of Christ, is David and Saul, right? We remember that after David slew Goliath, did Saul jump up and say, "Oh, yes, amen, thank you for keeping God's name holy"? and slaying that giant who was blaspheming God's holy name and God's people. Thank you, David, for doing that. Thank you. Thanks for making God's name great. No, of course not. He was jealous of David, and he pursued him and wanted him killed because we're told in 1 Samuel 18:7, right? Some of the women were singing in Israel the song, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So Saul couldn't tolerate it, can't take it, can't handle it, right? Now, if Saul was really focused on the fact that it's not about him, but it's about the Lord, then right, if he was focused on that and not his self-centered, his desire and ravenous appetite for recognition, if he wasn't blinded by that, then he would have applauded David and commended David for standing up for God's holy name and God's people, right? But he doesn't do that because he was self-centered and focused on his own, you know, this little shepherd boy being recognized, not me, right? And so Saul became angry because they ascribed more honor to David than him. From that time onward, he regarded David as a rival and was jealous of him. And so Bridges goes on, page 148, we too can be jealous if we have been blessed of God in some area of life or ministry, and then someone comes along whose performance or results are superior to ours. Or maybe they're not even superior, but it's perceived to be or something like that. And so he gives an illustration here. Let's assume that Finn, a car salesman, has been quite successful and has been the top salesperson at his dealership for 3 years. But then a new salesperson comes along who rapidly overtakes Ben. He begins to receive the recognition and awards that formerly went to Ben. Very likely, Ben will now be tempted to become jealous. And he says Ben's situation happens all the time. And Bridges goes on to say, we don't want someone else to experience the success or blessing of God that we have experienced. And so the thing here is that Ben, I have a good friend named Ben, so it's funny using that name, but that's what the book uses. So Ben once was that up-and-coming salesman who deplatformed, so to speak, someone else. And so ought he to think that he's just forever going to be the top dog, forever? That he is going to overtake someone and no one is ever going to overtake him. He's just going to live forever and be the best salesman ever. And no, right? Someone else is going to come along and top him as the salesman, right? And that perspective can help us when we ultimately are maybe our, you know, we don't get the recognition that we should get or that we thought we once got, and now someone else kind of has the limelight. But when we remember, that was me one time. You know, I surpassed Frank or whatever. And right, but that takes a selfless perspective. That's not just all about, right? It's not just me. Okay, I overtook Frank, and no one's ever going to overtake me. Well, no, that's a self-centered, a self-focused attitude. And so but it's humbling when that happens, isn't it? It's humbling when we get in, you know, when we're going down a certain path or a certain road and it, you know, everything seems to be how we think it ought to be, but then one day, right, you're confronted with someone else or something, just we've all had these situations, right? With in any situation, it could be with your work or whatever, and someone else comes along who gets some recognition and for something that you used to get or that you think you should get, and it's humbling, right? It's, oh man, why am I not the one that they're praising or whatever it is, right? But it's humbling, but there's certain situations where we ought to be humble, We let it humble us. Let it humble you. Right? Because at the end of the day, particularly if we're dealing with something in church or even in our workplace, right? It's not about us. It's not about you individually. It's not about me. It's not about any individual. Right? So let it humble you. When you know, let those occasions humble us when we're confronted with that. And so how then, Bridges asks, can we deal with the temptation to envy or to become jealous? How can we deal with that? First of all, we can, as in so many areas of subtle sins, turn to the sovereignty of God. We must recognize that it is God who sovereignly gives us our talents, abilities, and spiritual gifts. It's God who gives us whatever abilities that we have. And so it's God's sovereignty that can be a comfort and can help to help us to avoid these kinds of this kind of heart that's jealous and envious and can't tolerate any kind of rivalry or at all, right? But that it all has to be me or an individual, but let God's sovereignty be a buffer for that, and to recognize God is sovereign in all things. Right? God rose me up to have this ability or skill. Am I the only one really that he's going to impart a gift to? Well, no, it's going to be someone else too. And so on. And so he goes on to say then the last sentence there in that first paragraph on page 149, we must recognize that to be envious or jealous of someone is either eliminating God from the picture or accusing him of being unfair. And I think that's an accurate statement. Kind of like we looked at being angry with God. Being angry with God is sinful. That's something we need to repent of. That's not okay. Right? Now we might find ourselves in that scenario in our life from time to time because of certain circumstances, but it's not okay to be angry with God. That's a dangerous place to be, especially to rationalize it and to excuse it, right? Because when we're angry with God, we're accusing God of some kind of wrongdoing, right? Otherwise, I wouldn't be angry. If I recognize, then we wouldn't be angry with God if we weren't already accusing him of something. And so, but in the same way, if I'm jealous of someone and covet what someone else has, then that means even subtly and maybe subconsciously, but it's there and it needs to be recognized and repented of. If I'm envious of my neighbor's house, then I've already come to the conclusion in my mind that I should have that. Why don't I? Right? And not grateful for that which I have. Now, that's different from saying, I don't want to be misunderstood. That's not saying, like, we can't ever say, oh, wow, he has a really nice house. I like his house. Like, there's nothing wrong. That's not envious. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's envious and sinful when we begin to think, I should have that house. Or I should have a house like it. Right? I'm entitled to that house as much as he or she is. Right? That's when it becomes a problem. But when we simply say, wow, that's a nice car. Or, well, yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not being covetous. Just simply recognizing it's a nice car, or a nice house or whatever. And so then he goes on to say a second weapon against the temptation to envy or become jealous is to remember that all of us who are believers are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's Romans 12 and elsewhere in the scripture. Where we recognize, if we're talking about jealousy or envy within like a church body or within the kingdom, within church, Christian, within Christendom, then recognizing that it's not about me. We're all members of one another. It's about his kingdom, right? It's not about us. It's about his kingdom and what is best for his kingdom. And so if I feel like, someone's getting recognized for something, and I'm not, honestly, who cares? Like, that might sound crass, but it's not that, because, it's a struggle. It can be a struggle for anyone. We're all human. We're all sinful. We're all weak. But honestly, you know, that's where we need the Spirit to instruct us that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about His kingdom. And if there is, you know, malicious intent within others in the body of Christ, well, they'll have to answer for that. You know, if someone is, you know, actively trying to mistreat someone and, you know, or whatever, then they'll have to answer for that. You know, but it's not about, you know, it's not about us. You know, we want, there's one that we want to be recognized, period, right? And ultimately recognized, we mean. We want to make much of Christ, who saved us and whose body we are all members of. Third, we should realize that if we spend emotional envy, if we spend emotional energy on envy or jealousy, we lose sight of what God might do uniquely in our lives. To use athletic, I thought this was interesting. To use another athletic metaphor, there is no such thing as being second or third stringer on the team or sitting on the bench while others play the game. No, God has a place and an assignment for each of us that He wants us to fill. So I thought that was interesting. We might think like, oh, but so-and-so is in the game. Like we get the second and third string metaphor, right? That the first string is the player that gets to play first and gets most of the playing time. Unless he's injured or something, he's not coming out of the game, right? And or unless he just needs a few minutes to rest and recuperate, then that's when the second stringer comes in and he just kind of gets like what we call the garbage time, you know, and he just gets to play when the game is totally out of reach or whatnot. And we might think, oh, but so-and-so, he's like really in the game and I'm really not. But that's not how God's kingdom works. That's the point. We might think of a baseball game like that, but not the Christian walk, right? Not like, oh, he gets to be in the game and I'm not. No, we all have a job to do. We all have an assignment. We all have a gift from the Lord. Admittedly, some assignments garner more human recognition than others, but as the author goes on to say, but all are important in the plan of God. And that's where contentment comes in and so on. And then going on to kind of the next one, we look at jealousy. Now Bridges addresses competitiveness. Now this might strike close to home because in... sure, yeah, go ahead.
So that's what I'm asking like, with that, as far as like accountability is part of it, just I guess
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Absolutely, right. And then we can also look even just a couple one chapter later in Genesis with Cain and Abel, right? Where Cain killed his brother Abel because he was jealous that God accepted his offering. And he accepted Abel's offering and not his own. But why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Because Abel offered according to that which God had commanded, right? A blood sacrifice, not grains from the field. And so, right, we could say accountability there. Like, well, Cain, you didn't offer that which you should have offered. Like, take responsibility for the choice you made, so to speak. I guess, is that kind of... Yeah, I think that's a good point as well. Did someone have their hand up?
Yeah, I did. I'm
sure.
Just lost in confusion right now, I guess, and then how this ties into the jealousy. I just need more clarification. I didn't understand that.
If you don't, not taking accountability for what you haven't done, but then you're jealous and envy of what another brother or whoever has done something, who has to be specific. He wasn't taking accountability of eating the fruits. He was blaming Eve. And then not only that, indirectly blaming God. He was like, you gave me that may cause my sin.
Right. Adam is, the point is, Adam is passing the buck to Eve and ultimately to God, because he says, this is the woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. But he's not taking responsibility for the fact that he didn't instruct Eve not to eat the fruit. He didn't kind of stand in the middle and address the serpent. And now he's kind of upset the predicament that he's in when he could have prevented it. It's kind of, is that kind of the...
It's a little too philosophical for me. Sorry.
Maybe, but...
But really my question was like just the aspect of taking lack of, taking accountability that possibly be because I don't see it in your book as far as like acceptable sins, just accountability as a whole. So.
Yeah, not taking responsibility for one's actions and then wanting to kind of... Exactly, like with Cain and Abel. Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Cain and Abel is a good example. I'm trying to figure out the time that I'm
sorry. That's okay. Yeah, we don't need to get, you know, bogged down on it. But thanks. Yeah. So moving on to competitiveness, which kind of ties into what we were talking about a moment ago. Competitive, does he give a, he didn't give like a, fix a definition on it, but competitiveness, this is the top of page 150, competitiveness is basically an expression of selfishness. It's the urge to win at someone else's expense. It is certainly not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now this hits kind of close to home because our entire culture in America is based on a competitive nature. Capitalism and all of these things, and I'm a hard capitalist, I'm not you know, in any way downplaying that, but what Jerry Bridges is speaking about is the desire to always have to be the one that squashes everybody else. That in a selfish way that is uncomfortable and can't tolerate the idea that someone else beat me in something. That's a form of envy, of jealousy, of covetousness, of self-centeredness, really, at the end of the day. He goes on to say, and the point is, we might chalk it up as having a competitive spirit. Right? We've probably heard that term before. And there's a healthy level of that. But Jerry Bridges says, I question, however, whether a competitive spirit is a Christian virtue. Maybe some of us, maybe, like when I read that, I was like, huh, yeah, I think that's a fair statement. It's not like we just want to teach everybody to be indifferent about everything. That's not the point. But to not become envious and jealous of someone else that beat, right, or that beat you and just can't tolerate it, right? And he focuses on doing your best rather than always having to be the one that wins. Now, we still have another section to get to, and we have to get to it kind of quickly, so I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. I wish we could, but he goes on to say, you know, page 151, let me clarify that I'm not writing against friendly competition, but against the competitive spirit that always has to win or be the best. And he says, actually, I believe that healthy competition is good, especially for children in high schools, as it can provide an arena in which they can seek to do their best. And I personally would also add that it provides an arena for them to learn that you're not always going to win, son. You're not going to win in everything. And you need to learn that and be okay with that, right? Like I remember the first time that I'd play basketball with my son, and I still remember the first time that I didn't let him win. He wasn't happy, but he needed to experience that, right? Because he didn't know, son, I've been letting you win all these years, and I'm going to teach you a hard lesson right now. Learn it from me and not from someone else, right? Learn it from your dad first. And And anyway, I wish we could spend more time on that, but we can't. We've only got a couple more minutes. Next section is controlling. A controlling spirit. Envy, jealousy, and competitiveness all may be grouped under one word, rivalry. Instead of viewing each other as fellow members of bodies of Christ, we can easily slip into the attitude of viewing them as rivals we are competing against. And there is one more subtle sin that we can include in this group, that is the sin of seeking to control others to our advantage or to get what we want. So a controlling spirit or attitude, wanting to use others and control others to achieve the end result that I want or that we want as individuals. And so that's another respectable sin because it's sinful. It is seeing others as tools to be used for my own advantage or the advantage that I think is right, whether it's really right or wrong, it's just what I think. And we don't want to use members of Christ's body in that way, right? We're all members of one another. And we don't have a lot of time. So going on the page 153, since we all still have the flesh waging its guerrilla warfare in us, we still have blind spots of sin, especially subtle sin in our lives. And these are some of those things, these, you know, maybe prone to jealousy and whatnot, and competitive, in unhealthy, sinful competitiveness. And he says we need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and we need the help of others to see those blind spots. And so he recommends perhaps maybe asking others that might know us well, you know, do you see some of these blind spots? Do you think I'm a jealous person? Do I show signs of being a controlling person and whatnot? And lastly, Jerry Bridges goes on to say, don't be like that. Don't go through life harboring envy or jealousy or always having to win or get your way. 1 Peter 5:5. Remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says, don't place yourself in the position of being opposed to God. And so much of this and kind of avoiding the temptation to be jealous or envious or covetous is ridding ourselves of any of that self-centered nature that's in all of us. It's in everybody. We're born with it. Right? When a baby doesn't get its way, it cries, and the whole world is crashing down because he didn't get what he wanted, right? It's just, it's seen in all of us. It's natural. But we want to crucify that which in us that wants to center the universe around ourselves and recognize that it's about Christ, it's about his kingdom, and it's not about us individually. And so we'll fall, we all have blind spots, but we want to, that's the trajectory that we want to be on, that thinking of more about him and what that which is going to advance his kingdom and not our little lowercase k kingdom, right? But it's about his kingdom, uppercase K kingdom, and not our own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for humbling us through your word and reminding us that it's not about ourselves, and it's not good for us to think that it is about ourselves, but ultimately it is about you and your kingdom, what Christ has done for us, what you have done for us through Christ. And we pray that you would convict our hearts where we need conviction in ridding ourselves of any sinful jealousy or envy or covetousness, but to be grateful for what you have blessed us with and how you have provided with us, and not to endlessly compare ourselves with others, but to recognize that which you've given us and to be grateful for it. And we pray that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth now as we gather corporately. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.